We're continuing our study in real joy, or what makes us fully content. Real joy, you know, is one thing. We've talked about happiness being, joy is not happiness. There's a difference. Joy is not this emotional type of thing. It's not modal. It's not controlled by moods. But it's a supernatural understanding of contentment that only comes from understanding and knowing and understanding, having a relationship with Christ. And so when we talk about joy, this is different from saying, you know, okay, I went and, you know, rode the roller coaster. I had this beautiful experience or something. This is very different. And so only believers have this true understanding of joy. Tonight, we want to look at the idea of true friends and that relationship that we have with Christ. So we're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. If we could stand together and read together. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him." Or maybe your translations also may say he's like-minded. "For everyone, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he has almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful letter. And Father, all that it means to us as believers, not only encouragement and an understanding of who you are, but Father, to be more like you. And we see that in the middle of issues and obstacles and struggles and pains, that we can live a contented life, joy that supernaturally only comes from you. We can't make it. We can't fake it. We can't manufacture it. But it only comes from that relationship of being in one with you. And so, Father, now as we look to these passages of Scripture, we pray that for the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that everything that we say tonight, everything that we do here, everything that happens in this place would be in keeping with your will and your wishes, Father. We pray these things as fellow believers. And now, when we leave here in the next few moments and we leave this place, we pray that we'd be forever changed because of our time with you. In Christ's name, amen. I didn't choose it. It was the next passage of Scripture in Philippians. And when we look at this issue of friendship, you know, we say we have a lot of friends. Well, we really don't have a lot of friends. We've got a handful of good friends. We say, well, people in the church are friends. Well, people are from my past are friends. Or people like this are friends. Are they really friends? Are they acquaintances? Well, you know, or, you know, when we went to college, well, I knew you so well. No, you really didn't know me that well. All you did was you knew me at a specific time. And this whole issue of friendship is so important. We need each other. We were created to have a bonding. We've created to be together. That's why this past week was very important. I went to college with these guys, with John. This guy, this pastor of this church that I went to college and seminary with, his name, ready for this? His name is John Butts. You're never going to forget that name, are you? No one's ever going to forget that name. And John, I've known John, gosh, since I was 19 years old, and we had classes together, and then we went to seminary together, and there was about four or five of us that studied together because we were all going to go to the PhD program, and so we studied together. And John, whenever we took classes together and we studied together, we sat together, the three or four of us or five of us, John always got the highest score. And our last semester there, before we graduated, at Southwestern, we took a preaching class, and it was 8 o'clock in the morning, and it was an extremely dull professor with a monotone voice. And he didn't like that we sat together and we studied together. We, you know, took the exams together. And so out of our group, again, John always scored the highest. And so I needed the A to get to the PhD program. John had plenty of A's. And so the day before the final exam, I went to the rec center, and I was trying to blow off some steam, so I was doing some exercises. I looked over, right next to me, sat up, was the professor that we all took for preaching. Okay? I'll tell you his name. It's Dr. Faisal. Okay? Big expert on methods of preaching. And he looked up at me and he said, "Bell, right?" And I looked back and I had a nanosecond to think about this. And I said, "This is my grade." I said, "No, sir, my name is John Butts." I the one and only lie I've ever told to a professor. And thank you for thinking it's humorous, because I told this up there, and they didn't think it was funny at all. So anyway, you know, John's my good friend, and we take the exam, and guess what? I got the high score, okay? Because I took the high score on John's name. I told a lie. Never told a lie before. Well, we went on. We were youth pastors at the same time, and we did things together as a group together. He was in Jensen Beach. I was in North Miami. Our groups would get together. And as we were planning one of these Disciple Now weekends, I was feeling pretty guilty about this. About 5, 6, 7 years later, so I called John and said, "John, I got to tell you, I got to confess to you, I did something. I used your name. Remember Dr. Faisal's class? Remember all that? But John, I got to tell you, I saw him in the gym. I lied. I told him I was John Butts. I used your name. I got the high score," and John just started laughing on the phone. And John said, "Well, you know what? You can make it up to me. How can I make it up to you, John?" He said, "Take me to lunch. Make it up to me." You see, that's friends. That's friendship. That's the loving bond between brothers in Christ. He could have gotten mad. He could have said, "You know, I've never done anything like that before. Never done it again. In fact, I kind of, as a joke, I figured he would realize I'm not John Butts." But the reality is that friends, nothing like good friends. Nothing more painful than having, I think Proverbs talks about the words, the loving words of a friend can wound. But we were not meant to live on an island. We were made for relationships. And so when we look at Paul is in prison. Paul is not knowing what is going to happen. And he writes to this church, and he tells them several things. He mentions two friends that are special to him. First is Timothy. He said, "I trust in the Lord to send Timothy." And I love, first of all, he doesn't say, "You know, I'm confident I'm going to send Timothy. I know I'm going to send," but he said, "I trust in the Lord." It refers to the deep relationship, the deep level of reliance on God, that God will act according to his divine will. Some trust in self, some trust in others, some trust in circumstances. But Paul says, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy. The name Timothy means honoring God. Timothy was a trusted friend and a co-worker of Paul. He was the companion of Paul, whom Paul called a servant with him. When Timothy was a child, his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois read the scriptures to him. Paul referred to him as his child in the faith, probably very instrumental and somehow in Timothy's conversion experience. Timothy's father was a Greek, and Paul had Timothy circumcised. Often Paul sent Timothy on missions for him, and he intended to do the same in this context. But look at what he says about his friend Timothy. One translation says, there's no one like him. I have no one like him. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to say. In all the people of the world, there's no one like him. Or like-minded. And here there is a unity of the work of the gospel. Literally, that means like-souled. And the idea is we can have different opinions, but when we walk the same way, we have the same God, we have the same Bible, and we love Jesus, we are like-souled. We see this on teams or work experiences. You can have all the talent in the world, but if you can't get along with your teammates, doesn't matter how much money you make, doesn't matter what's Antonio Brown in the NFL world is finding that out. You can have the strongest arm in football. You can know all of the you can do all of that. It was super talented, but if you cannot get along with your teammates, you're in trouble. Or how about work? Or even church? You can know all the wisdom of God's word, but if you can't get along, you just can't get along. Spoke to an elder man that has been my friend for a long time. Once saw him. He's in his 80s. His name is Dick McCormick. Extremely, extremely wise man. And we were walking through some of the pastors and men of God that have come through this one church. And he said this. He said, you know, you can have a lot of talent. You can say a lot of things. But not everybody's been called to be a pastor. But if you're going to be a pastor, there's one thing that supersedes everything else other than being a believer, and that is you must love the congregation. You have to love the congregation. If you don't love the congregation, then you really shouldn't be the pastor. And here we see Paul says Timothy was like-minded. Secondly, about Timothy, is he sincerely cares. This refers to a man who shows the pastor's heart. He has great concern for his sheep over himself. And there is a proven character. And fourth, he was a servant with Paul. Paul gives him a sense of credibility. Timothy had a servant's heart. We see, what is that servant's heart? Something that's so missing in today's impersonal world. It's true, people don't seem to care. And when you find someone that does, they seem to just float to the top, right? A servant heart. Servant's hearts. A person with a servant's heart doesn't care who gets the credit. This person with a servant's heart loves people or considers others more than himself or wants the best outcome or believes in the team spirit. Doesn't have to have the last word. Does not say, I told you so, even though he or she could. When you know someone's wrong, and you know you can say, I told you so, and you don't. No. Lastly, models his or her life after Christ. Interesting story about another Palm Beach Atlantic individual. There's a guy named James. I told Doug I was going to mention this. If I'm not at the Tuesday night dinner at Dustin's, I'm with a friend named James. James White is his name, and he's not a football. There is a James White that is a football player that plays for the Patriots. It's not him. James was always the guy in the crowd that sat at the table, very shy, very quiet, never said a word. But everybody always knew who James was. Everybody loved James. James, what James did was He left PBA. His family's from Jacksonville, and didn't hear from James for years. And then about the time that we started this position and we moved up here, James contacted me through Facebook, very shy, very quiet, and it actually took about 8 to 10 months to actually see James. We went back and forth. What we found was that James had moved up here and back to Jacksonville and took care of his parents for years, two elderly parents, and then they passed away 2 weeks from each other. James never married, he never dated, just took care of his parents. And now that they had passed away, James was getting out back in the world, and he had done something that was really incredible. He had connected all of the PBA people in the Central Florida area together. But you would never expect that from James, because James never said a word. But through Facebook and through social media, he connected all of us together. People that hadn't seen each other in years. You look at James. We meet once a month. And James has a servant's heart. Another one of Paul's friends is Epaphroditus. In the next few verses, we see that Paul talks about Epaphroditus. The name comes from Aphrodite or Venus, and the name means charming. He's mentioned only in this epistle. That's all. Epaphroditus is the one that took the letter to Paul from the Philippian church and came to Paul from the Philippians as a messenger, and he became sick when he was with Paul. So Paul calls Epaphroditus three things. First, he calls him a brother. This speaks of the relationship they had together. They had that brother, that philios relationship. Second is a worker. This speaks of a job to be done. Epaphroditus got the job done. He didn't just say he'll do it, then forget about it. When Epaphroditus said he would do it, he did it. Then he calls him a soldier. This speaks of a battle to be forged. There are some you just want to be with you and behind you, to have your back. Some people, you know, that they say, I'm with you, and then when things get tough, they just kind of disappear on you. Epaphroditus wasn't this kind of guy. He was a soldier. Not regarding his own life, the idea of putting Christ and the work of Christ first and his own personal safety concerns second. It displays the noble heart of Epaphroditus. Very interesting, Epaphroditus would be called a risk taker. Paul refers him as a risk taker. A risk taker that puts his own stuff behind to get the job done. Also a gambler. The ancient Greek phrase for not having regard is a gambling phrase meant to risk everything by the roll of the dice. In other words, Epaphroditus was willing to risk everything for Christ. Also interesting to note that in the early days, I didn't know this. I don't know if you've been teaching Sunday school or studying for a long time. I learned this. It's interesting, in the days of the early church, there was a group of people that called themselves the gamblers. They ministered to the sick and the imprisoned. They saw to it, if at all possible, martyrs and sometimes even enemies would receive proper care or even receive a proper burial. They would sacrifice themselves to save the wounded by going under the dead as they tried to rescue or save those who might still be alive. Epaphroditus was a risk taker, one of those. Two friends that Paul mentions. Two friends that are close to Paul while Paul's in prison. Now, how do we have... Let's just bring this up to speed today. How do we know that we have good, solid Christian friends? And several things quickly. One, you must be willing to find fellow Christian believers. In other words, don't look for love in all the wrong places, right? If you're saying, well, I don't have friends in church, so I go out in the world and I find these friends, but they're really not my friends because they're not like-minded, right? They're not believers. So it's difficult. Very difficult. Number two, you must be willing to sacrifice and give. In a relationship, you must give. If you're not willing to give, you're not willing to sacrifice, then you're not willing to be a friend that's really going to have somebody's back. Number three, you must be authentic. You must be real. You must be honest. And four, you must be willing to be vulnerable and open. Number five, you must be honest enough to lovingly confront. It's interesting, there's this thing about being accountable in the local church. I don't know if you've heard about it. You know, we make ourselves accountable. We're told to make ourselves accountable. There's nothing more annoying or intrusive than somebody who, you know, to make yourself accountable, you have to do it yourself. You go to somebody and you say, okay, hold me accountable to this. But if you don't do that, then somebody thinks they're your angel. There's nothing more aggravating or irritating than somebody that says, I'm going to hold you accountable. No, only Jesus can do that. If you're going to make yourself accountable then and hold other people accountable, then you yourself, you must be held accountable as well. And so we have to be honest enough to lovingly confront when there's a wrong. And along with that, we must be able to take a loving rebuke when needed. And then seven, always to look to Jesus and His word for the bonding of relationship. Iron sharpens iron. So when we look at friends and true friends, do we have friends? Or are they just acquaintances? Are they good, deep water friends? I want to close with a friend of mine. His name was Steve Hoard. In fact, Morris. This is why I asked you if you had if you were related to you. You could be as Steve's cousin, but he's from Texas. You're not from Texas, okay? Right? No Texas relation. Okay. Steve and I, one of the things that you should do in any organization or any church, when somebody new comes on, the staff person should, you know, just kind of give them the lay of the land, so to speak. So the person's not, you know, out there by himself. And I did that for the next incoming pastor. And so when I went to this one church, Steve was the senior staff guy, and Steve did that for me. We spent 3 or 4 hours together driving around making hospital visits. And in between, he mapped out for me a lot of things so I didn't step into stuff. And we became very, very close, deep water friends very fast. And as I moved onto the scene, Steve was moving off the scene. He was going to plant a church, and he said, you're going to inherit a lot of the things that I'm doing because you've already done a lot of them. You're going to end up doing them. And sure enough, I became the senior staff person at this large church. Steve started this church, and then we helped, as the mother church, we helped them through various things, whether it was evangelism projects, whether it was we gave them office space, we gave various things. Well, that relationship just deepened, and we just were like blood brothers for 4 or 5 years. And then Steve, on his fifth year at this plant that he was doing, he got into an internal struggle, internal issues with his church. And at first he was going to just take a sabbatical. Not knowing what to do, he went to my boss, and he got permission from me. Didn't ask me, he asked my boss if I could come in and be the interim there while he figured out what to do. So all of a sudden I have this assignment. Thank you, Steve. That was the first thing. And the first Sunday I was there, they had a struggle all weekend, and so he up and resigned that day. That effectively, in a sense, just split the church. 200 people split the church. And so now I've got this fractured church. And so he's battling several leaders, and I'm the interim, so it was a mess. And I found myself protecting the church as the interim as this whole thing played out. And I don't get angry. The only time I get angry is when I'm really sick. You know, when I'm sick, I just stay away from people because I'm grouchy. And I was stuck on traffic in 95 and sick, and he called me and he wanted to have a meeting, and I basically berated him. I took out my frustration on traffic and being sick on him for 20 minutes. And we didn't speak for the longest time. What was interesting was our kids went to the same school. And we would see each other in the parking lot. And we would pass each other in the hallway. Blood brothers, basically. And he'd grunt and I'd grunt. You know? Sometimes it wasn't too pretty. Sometimes it was hysterical. You know how it is. You know you get irritated at people. That went on for about 2 years. And then finally, my brother Steve, the word was that he was moving back to Texas. And I saw him in the hallway, saw him in the parking lot, didn't know how to broach it, didn't know how to really say anything. And he said something. I guess my daughter Rebecca at the time had the same teacher that his son had had earlier. And so he just, in passing, he said, "Oh, I see Rebecca has Mr. Smith." And then he said something as only he said, you know, he really loves children, like that. And we both started laughing, and that bridge came across. The walls had been broken, and we were friends again. Because it was a bonding that only Christ brings. And we were friends, and we talked and for several months until the time is for him to leave. Steve's not a Facebook person, so he's not on Facebook. But I know that the love that we shared, the bond that was brought together by Christ, that was broken, that relationship was restored. And so you look at, when it comes to having true friends, well, again, we weren't put here in this planet to live as on an island, but we are made for relationships. And so as we close tonight, a challenge to you is, who are the friends in your life? Who are the people that you consider friends? And have you spoken to them? Do you have that relationship? Or maybe you need to mend a broken relationship. Whatever it is, Paul mentioned two friends in a time of crisis, in a time of when Paul didn't know what was going to be happening to him. Paul mentioned Timothy and Epaphroditus. One a servant. No one like him. The other, risk taker. Remember, Epaphroditus was sick. He got the job done, but he sacrificed his life and almost died. Servant and a risk taker, friends of Paul's. Who are the people that we consider friends? Only you know. Talk to them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Father, for the bonding that we share. We thank you, Father, for Paul when he was in chains, and he's talking about these chains, and he's talking. Paul had this joy, this peace, a sense of contentment under duress. And he mentions two friends that just meant the world to him. One, Timothy, no one like him. There was no one like him. And Epaphroditus, the risk taker. Father, my prayer is tonight that when we leave here that we would remember that and not break those friendships. In Jesus' name, amen.